You know, it's really different, you know. But so anyways, I'm thinking, man, did I say something wrong? And it was kind of weird back then, too, because all the pastors had to sit on the platform during the service, and that was really kind of awkward, especially for my wife. She says, I'm not doing it. I'm like, we're the guest preachers. You have to. I'm not doing it. Says, we have to. So she submitted. Not happily, but she did. But anyway, so they take me in the office and says, we have a problem. So what's the problem? There's absolutely no way we can match that offering. It's going to take us weeks, if not months, to come up with enough extra funds to match the love offering that you just got. So, hey, congratulations to Harvest for being a missions church. No, really, I mean, I'm here because of that. Seriously, it's just, and a lot of you don't know, it's kind of like I'm a son of the house, and we just did a kind of loop around the city a few times and just came right back here. You know, but God doesn't miss a thing. And this summer, we're going to go on a missions trip. And before the service is over, we're going to pray for Paula, and we're going to just launch her back into India, right? Where are you at, Paula? Yeah, we're going to launch her back into India and stuff. But what I want to talk to you about this morning, though, is I really believe that God wants churches to do missions. But more than that, I think God wants the body of Christ to be missional. Meaning, missions isn't something you put teams together to go do. Missions is something you do because you're an ambassador of a king as a Christian. And I just want to, and I've been really challenging the young people, and we have some young people we're going to pray for at the end of the service, and some of them have already gone off to university, and some are still here. We want to commission them. We want to send them out. And I just want to say to us as a house and to all the high school graduates that are moving on to the next stage of your life, that the greatest calling in life is not to get a piece of paper that says you're smart. No, really. Or to get a job to work for somebody else. The greatest calling in life is to fulfill God's purposes for you in your generation by extending the kingdom of God wherever He places you in the job market, with or without degree. And the challenge we have, though, as youth pastors, as parents, is we want our sons and daughters to excel academically. We want them to excel in the marketplace, and we really push them that way. But we need to make sure we don't get lost. That one day our children, our sons and daughters, will stand before a king and give an account for their life. And there's going to be some questions that are very weighty, like, what did you do with the calling I placed upon your life? Were you missional? Were you a Great Commission Christian? And so I've been processing this with some of our young people and our students, and one of the things I ask them is this. Do you ever get mad? Just, I'm not talking frustrated. I'm not talking traffic's kind of irritating. I'm talking about stomp your foot down. I've had it. No more, no mas, we're done. This is not okay, mad. And some of you, that might have been like on the way to church with your spouse or your kids, but that's not what I'm really talking about. Is there anything in the world that's going on right now that makes you mad? And I'm going to challenge us this morning to find something, some injustice in this world, that in the next weeks, months, or years, it's going to grab a hold of you that you're going to say, I'm really not okay with that anymore. And because I don't think you'll ever become missional unless you get mad. How about this? Does it bother you that 1 billion people will go to bed hungry today? When there's enough food to feed everybody in the world? Does it? I'm not talking about, yeah, I could have ate a little bit more. I'm talking, they didn't eat. Does it bother you that there are literally 27 million enslaved kids in the world? And let me just say this, because last service, and this was a really good point from Kelly, is that I'm going to touch on some social injustices that are happening in the world, and I'm going to try to be really sensitive and not explain in detail what they are. But I just want, as a liberty, you know, your parents, your kids, and if you think it may be too sensitive, I totally understand. I'm not offended. We had actually a couple get up and walk out last service, and I'm like, whoops. But I think we need to talk about it as a church. 27 million children enslaved. Does that make you mad? How about this? Extreme poverty for millions. When I was in the Philippines a number of years ago, and I was noticing, it was during a time when they were in school, but I was noticing a lot of children weren't in school, and they were kind of peddling on the streets and stuff. And I asked the question, like, why don't they go to school? And they said, well, they can't afford to go. And I said, well, I thought the schools were free. Yes, but they cannot afford the $25 a year for the uniform, the pencils, and the paper. Does it make you angry? Where so many kids, their quality of life will never change because they can't afford pencils and paper and school supplies. How about, does it make you angry that every 20 seconds a child dies from a preventable disease in our world today? We already know the cure. We know how to let them live. But when you're sitting through this worship service today, every 20 seconds, a child will die. Does it make you angry that there's so many young boys and girls being trafficked, picked up, stolen, and sold into slavery? We just had the International Justice Mission here on Sunday night. It started because somebody got angry. How about the racial hatred, not just in the world, but in America? Is it possible you're going to get so mad about that that you're not going to be able to just ignore it anymore and say, you know what, I'm not okay with this? My daughter, she's dating a young black gentleman who actually went to school here. His mom had a school here a number of years ago, the Daniels Academy. And we have interesting conversations because culturally we're different and different things. And I said, hey, you mind if I don't call you African American? He goes, why? I said, how many generations has it been since you came from Africa? How about if I just call you black? He goes, perfect. As long as you don't say Black Lives Matter. Because all lives matter. But this mess that's going on, maybe somebody would get so mad and angry, says, you know what, I'm not okay with this anymore. How about the homelessness in our own country? How about the homelessness in our own city? How about the addictions and the abuse? And it could go on and on and on. But the question is, unless you're angry, unless something gets you get mad about something, you'll never become missional about that. Should we tolerate or be indifferent to all these problems? Martin Luther King Jr. said this, our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. And I would say to all of our graduates that are moving on to college, if you spend the next 4 years of your lives being silent about things that matter, then reality is your life isn't beginning, it's ending already. I have a key text. Have you ever wondered in the business of your life, God, what do you want from me? You know, because you're trying to make a living and you're trying to raise a family and school and jobs and houses and everything goes on. It just, life just crushes you, and you're just, God, just please simplify. What do you want from me? Look at this verse. Maybe. Wait for it. Okay. All right. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. What does he want? Fight for justice, be just, be merciful, and walk humbly with your God. There was this lady, probably 4'7", maybe, pretty far up in years. And I was at a conference, and she wasn't at the conference, but I flipped on the TV, and she was invited to a prayer meeting. So she's at this prayer meeting, and they had to put like little like stools for her to get up just so they could see her over the podium. And she's like a tiny little lady. And about halfway through her speech, she stops, and she points her finger at the president and his wife, and she says, Mr., you know, President and Mrs. President, Mr. and Mrs. Clinton, God will not bless a nation who murders her children. And then she says, if you don't want your babies, I will take all of them. Powerful lady, anointed, rich, successful, I think not. Mad. She found an injustice in the world that she couldn't walk by anymore. And she became missional, and her name was Mother Teresa. For her, it wasn't this huge, complicated plan. Just one time she said, you know what, this is not okay. And she couldn't walk by it. I think it's time to complain in a godly way. Is there something not right in the world that you can no longer walk by? I was, a number of years ago, I was at Club Relevant, the youth music thing I've run for a number of years. We had somebody that wanted to come, and they wanted to, like, preach. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't know. We don't preach in this place. We just hug and love. And he wanted to come to like a hardcore show. And I don't know if you know what a hardcore show is. The newspaper one time, they put a thing in the paper about us. A fight breaks out at church dance. It wasn't quite a church dance. It was a mosh pit. All right? You know, but they didn't know how to explain it, you know. And these kids are like diving off stages and throwing down. And most of the time, if they knock somebody down, they pick them up. But not always. And then our security would come and help pick the kid up and just kind of, you know, help things out. But this guy wanted to actually preach at one of these events. I'm going, okay. And this young man's name is Jay. And Jay, when he was a little boy, absolutely fell in love with Jesus and wanted to do with everything about Jesus. It was Jesus this, Jesus that, and just beautiful, just kid. But some events happened in his life, and he began to just get bitter towards God and the church, and he strayed from the church, and he basically ran from God as far as he could, and he got all tattooed, and he got involved in drugs and alcohol and addictions and the whole thing. But guess what? God doesn't miss a thing. And God pursued that young man and grabbed the hold of that young man's heart again. And that young man, he turned his heart back to God. You see, that young man's father and mother were Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. And when his mom and dad made mistakes and when things happened in the ministry that shouldn't have happened, and there was obviously some things that weren't appropriate, and little Jay probably could have dealt with that, but what he couldn't deal with was the hatred of the body of Christ towards his mom and dad. It totally destroyed him. But God didn't miss a thing and chased after that kid. And that kid now had a ministry. And his ministry was, it's not okay for my generation to get so wounded and hurt by the church that we reject God and we walk away from him. And he went an all-out pursuit after punk rock kids. So he's sitting in my club that night, and this band finishes playing. Jay gets up there, and nobody knows who Jay Baker is. Nobody knows who in that place don't know who Tammy and Jim are. They don't know any of that stuff. He said, I want you all to sit down. And they all sat down. He says, my name's Jay, and I want to talk to you about two of the most important things in life. The first one, and I'm just going to mention it, we're not going to talk about it, but the first one is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Most important thing in life. But the second one is equally important and just like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I want to talk about that for a moment. And Jay had a cup of coffee there, and he lifted up his cup of coffee, and he says, you know, how many of you like coffee? Bunch of people raise their hand. How many like Starbucks? Bunch of people raise their hand. Is it okay for you that your cup of coffee and the beans that made that coffee were picked by 7 and 8 year old kids that are enslaved, making 5 cents an hour? Is that okay with you? And is that how you define loving your neighbor? It got about as quiet as it is in here. He had their attention. He said, you know, your designer jeans, guys, girls that you're wearing, those really nice ones, the ones that probably cost $70, $80 a pair, is it okay with you that they were made in a third world country in a sweatshop by little boys and little girls who probably won't live past the age of 25 because of just the abuse that they experience, so you can wear those designer jeans? Is that okay with you? And would you say that's loving your neighbor? And I'm like, ugh. And he's going on. He said, I'm not trying to become legalistic and this controlling guy about what you eat and what you drink. But ladies, can I ask you a question? That bling bling stuff on you, is it okay that people died so those diamonds could be harvested? Is that okay? Just so you can be fashionable? And it's like dead science. And so he's done, and I walk in the bathroom thinking, man, I've heard a lot of messages about loving your neighbor, but that was a little intense. And I'm watching all these young people in the bathroom taking off clothes, looking at tags. Like, where in the heck was this made, and who made it, and why? And you know what's really weird? Most of these kids weren't even Christians yet, but there was something about them, inside of them, because they're creating the image of God that says, these injustices aren't right, Christian or not Christian. It's not okay. And all I'm asking is this, you know what? If we really are to love our neighbors, and our neighbors is all that every person God's created, sometimes we ought to pause and ask the question, what are they going through in order to support our lifestyle? And so we began to ask this question, what does it mean to love your neighbor? Mark 12:29. It says, love others as you love yourself. And so we began to challenge the refuge and the community, say, hey, listen, when you walk through life, don't walk through life with your eyes closed. Walk through life with your eyes open. Ask God to give you a sensitive heart. And then when you see something in life that just bothers you, maybe it's illiteracy, maybe it's homelessness. I mean, it could be anything. And you pause, you think, you know what? I'm not okay with that. There's these two Cambodian women, very poor, didn't have a lot of money. And for those of you in the first service who aren't here, get the tape, because I didn't share this story. They were walking home one day, and they noticed a girl, or they saw a figure, and they noticed somebody underneath the bridge. They went over there, and here was this 20-some-year-old young lady. And she literally looked like she was literally breaths away from death. And these two Cambodian women who have no money themselves went and loved on her and picked her up and began to nurse her back to health. And then they heard her story. You see, when she was about 7 or 8 years old, her sister took her for a walk, saying, we're going to go and we're going to go visit Aunt so-and-so. And so they're going for a walk. And then a little girl looked at her. She says, I don't think we're going the right way. And her sister says, you're right. We don't want you anymore. And dropped her off at a brothel. Where for the next 6 or 7 years, she was violated every day, multiple times. And she ended up with AIDS. And she's laying under this bridge, begging to die because she doesn't want to live anymore. But there's these two Cambodian women who say, you know what? I'm not okay with that. And they share with her about a Jesus and a God who loved her and would never forsake her. And she gave her life to Christ. And her testimony today is, I don't know how long I have to live, but I want to live. And when I die, I will meet the person who gives me the reason to live. But is there anything in the world? And say you identify, but then here's the next problem. We see all these problems, but we don't think we can be a part of the solution. I mean, what am I going to do? And so what we think is that the only people who can correct the injustice of the world are the 1 and 2 percenters, the power people, the influential, the rich and the charismatic and the political powerhouses of the world. And we think they're the solution to ending injustice in the world. Guess what the problem with that mentality is? Because if you believe that, then you absolutely positively believe you're not a part of the solution. And that's bad enough. But you know what it really says? The people closest to the problem can never be a part of the solution. Because if I can't help, they definitely can't help. Homeless people can't end homelessness, and addicts can't end addictions, and you name it. People that have been trafficked can't end trafficking. Really? See, if you only think the small circle can do it and you can't do it, they definitely cannot be a part of the solution. But God says, I choose the foolish, the weak, those that aren't, to do what? To shame the 1 and 2%. So all the glory goes to me. And so there's this quote in The Lord of the Rings, and I really like it, and I just kind of want to speak it over our lives. And it's when Gandalf, he's talking to somebody about Frodo, and he says, you know, there's a lot more to him than you guess. And a great deal more than he has any idea himself. And I would say, there's a lot more to you than most your friends say or your family thinks. But I say there's a lot more to you than you even believe yourself. See, you have so much potential inside of you. Because now to him is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask, pray, or imagine according to the power that resides inside of us. So where do we start? First you start by getting mad. Then you say, you know what? Somehow I have to believe I'm going to be a part of the solution. You see, it says in Ephesians that you are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works with God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. There is something for you to be missional about. There is. And he created it before he created you, this plan for you to walk in. So you begin to look at it and say, okay, how do I do this? I don't have a clue. What are you mad about? There was this guy and his family is very successful, his brothers and sisters, doctors, lawyers, just, you know, super smart, talented, preachers, pastors, everything. And all this kid knew is he liked to play guitar. And he liked people. And college wasn't his thing. So guess what he ended up doing? He ended up playing in a band, guitar in bars. And he realized, hey, I really like people in bars. So guess what he did? He became a bartender. And he was really good at it. But guess what? In the back of his head, he was thinking, but I'm not very successful because, you know, I'm not like my brother, my sister, all these other people. And then one day a friend of him asked him, hey, Gary, you want to go on a trip with me? He said, where? Let's go to Africa. He's thinking, well, safari. That'd be cool. But he goes to Africa to help dig a well. And he finds out in Africa, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people die because they have no water. Just no water. And something grabs a hold of Gary's heart, and all of a sudden, he's got that thing that's not okay anymore. So he comes home, but he's thinking, what am I going to do? You know, I'm just not rich. And a friend says, well, why don't you, I mean, hey, you like own or work in a bar. Why don't you do a benefit in your bar and raise money and see if you can get enough money to dig a well? So he invited musicians and a bunch of bands. They played for free and invited a bunch of people, and he raised enough money to build, to dig the second well in Africa. And then one of the guys there was saying, you know, hey, Gary, I came because I knew so-and-so, but I'm not really into the whole bar scene. But you know what I do? I like wine and cheese parties. And, hey, I'm not criticizing you, but the people who go to wine and cheese parties aren't sometimes the same people who go to your bar. And a lot of people go to wine and cheese parties. They got a little bit more dough because they're not looking for the $1.50, $2 beer that's on draft special. He said, if I invite some of my friends over to my house for a wine and cheese party, will you come and share the story of the need for wells in Africa? He said, sure. So he came. And that night, people writing out checks for like $5,000, $10,000, $15,000. And he's just like overwhelmed, right? And then this guy walks up to me and says, you know, it kind of reminds me of a story in the Bible, like where Jesus turned the wine into water. So Matt Donahue and I, we find out about this because we're taking a tour a few years ago to visit prayer rooms from here to California, and we stopped in North Carolina where Billy Graham's ministry and stuff is and Appalachian College is, right? And so we're in that area, and I'm walking down the street, and I see the sign that says turning wine into water. I'm thinking, they got that all wrong. But I'm thinking about it. I'm going like, hey, let's go in and ask them. So we went in. We heard this story. And guess what happened? The people in that first wine and cheese party, they knew other people. And so they began to host wine and cheese parties, and they formed a nonprofit organization. Now they're literally putting in hundreds of wells all the time. Because this bartender that all he knew was how to play guitar didn't think he could be used by God in any way because he wasn't that spiritual and he wasn't that smart. But he found something he got angry about. And it was not okay for him and his little kids dying literally on the street. Because there was no water for them. But he became missional. He began to find a way where he could be a part of the solution to see it changed. In Isaiah 42, there's an interesting verse, and I'm going to kind of wrap this up, I think. Maybe. Have you ever seen people protest about injustices? They're angry. They're mad. They're just scary. And they're Christians, but they're scary. All right? So then what happened is, Isaiah 42, it says this. Now listen to this verse and think about it. What would happen if you prayed this verse over your life or somebody else's life every day? You ready? Look at my servant whom I strengthen. How many of you want to just be a servant of the Lord and you want his strength? It goes on and says, he's my chosen one who pleases me. How many of you believe you're chosen by God, sons and daughters? You're chosen, and you want to please him. Well, all right, you're getting set up, because obviously he's talking about you. I have put my spirit upon him. All you HSSM people and the rest of the body of Christ, don't you want more of his spirit upon your life? Don't you want to be filled and baptized and overwhelmed and just saturated in his presence? Isaiah 42 says, and I will put my spirit upon him. And listen to this. He will bring justice to the nations. Now, I don't want to be mean here. But this whole chosen strength of God anointing isn't just to roll around on the floor. It's to strengthen and anoint you that you can bring justice. to little boys and little girls. And I see Emma sitting here, and I have a friend right now that's transitioning from a boy to a girl. His name was Scott, and now it's Juliet. And his whole group of people are suicidal. You know what? It's not okay for me to have transgenders committing suicide. It's not okay for me. Not even dealing with the whole transgender thing. It's just not okay for them not to want to live. Because they're still creating the image of God, and they have value. But you look at this and it says, hey, the reason for this is that you can what? Bring justice to the nations. And this is what it says, verse 2. He will not shout, raise his voice in public. You don't have to be these crazy, weirdo fanatics with banners and placards screaming outside of abortion clinics. There, I said it. Seriously. You don't have to be homophobic and anti-gay and anti-this and anti-that. That's not how he says it's going to get done. Remember our key verse? Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. It doesn't say yell and scream at people and force your political beliefs on people. It says be merciful, be kind. Walk with this anointing and this strength from the Lord. And it goes on and he says this. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. I believe that God is going to allow harvest not to do missions, but to be missional as people. And we're going to start hearing testimony after testimony of youth guys coming up to us as elders and pastors and saying, hey, you know what? There's something going on in this city. There's something going on in this country. There's something going on in this other country somewhere. And you know what? I'm not okay with it anymore. I got mad. And I don't have to shout. I don't have to raise my voice. I don't have to become some weirdo. The Spirit of God's going to be upon me. He's going to give me my strength. His anointing's going to be upon my life. And he's going to give me a creative idea to be a part of the solution. And we as elders are going to sit back and say, go, church. Go. Just go. You want to know why? Because he said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, extending the kingdom. And so once you get mad and once you believe you can be part of the solution, what do? Find somebody to do it with. What to say? If any two of you agree upon anything and ask me in my name, I will do it. Find somebody who's just as mad about your cause as you are. Educate yourself. Look at blogs. Look at people who are doing something in that area and say, I want to know everything that's happening in that area. Because here's the biggest thing. The world wants many times to end injustice. They do. But to try to end injustice without Christ, when the biggest injustice at all is that human beings would live an entire life without a relationship to the loving God who made them. The biggest injustice is to live without his presence living inside of you. So when God shows you your cause, take Christ to your cause. And when they ask you why, you do what you do. Say, well, I got mad about the injustice. But I got anointed, filled, and empowered by a God to end the injustice. Amen. I'm going to ask Paula to come up. And I'm going to ask the young people to come up. Did RJ leave because I prayed last service for him? I want him to pray for him again. Oh, come on. Come on. All the young people. Well, if you think you're young, come. And if you wonder, ask your parents if they still think you're young. All right. Not scripted, but you're going to India. Can you share just one or two injustices that are happening in India?
Oh, the injustice upon women all across the 1040 window is just incredible. First of all, they don't know their value. They think that they have lesser value than even a water buffalo. A water buffalo costs 1 year's salary, so a man will think often he can get another wife faster than he can get a water buffalo. So they're just way down on the totem pole. Often they don't get to go to school. They don't get to have any vote in their family. They just don't know who they are in Christ. So that injustice got me started going over there. And I'll give you back the mic because I'll keep going.
Gather around. No, come on, gather around. We're going to pray for her. Church, join us, all right? Father, we thank you so much for Paula's heart.